Mrs. Combs, when you get Brother Combs home, I don't think you're going to have to play any sweet music to get him to go to bed tonight. I think he's going to get home and just don't let him sit down. Because if he sits down, he's never going to move again. But it's been a good day, and praise the Lord for what he's done. And I hope that you learn to get to the end of the day and reflect back on what God has done, not just at the church, but what he's done in your life during that day. And just get home on Sunday nights and reflect a little bit, gather the family around, pray together, thank God for what he's done in our lives, and that he gives us an opportunity to come to church and be around a good fellowship, good singing, and just be around believers. It's a wonderful thing. And I think God had something like this in mind when he set up the first and local church, and I think he had something kind of like this in mind of bringing honor and glory and praise to him. Take your Bible, Deuteronomy 15. I'm going to try to finish up what I started last week. Ministering to the poor. You know, that's kind of, while you're turning there, that's kind of one of those areas that so many believers try to determine, you know, who should I help, who should I not help, who should I consider, who should I not consider. Well, we learned last week, while you're turning there, that the word poor in the Bible actually has a dual definition. It has the first definition I'd like to share with you is it means destitute, not having property sufficient for practical living. It means literally materially poor. But it also talks about that there are those that are poor in spirit as well. So it has a dual meaning, those who are destitute in spirit, without strength, or those that feel that they are without worth, or they've devalued themselves because of whatever situations that they may have faced in life. And so there's a dual definition that I want you to keep that in mind as we walk through the message tonight. Would you stand with me? Deuteronomy 15 and verse number 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now I want you to notice, he says, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Skip down to verse 10. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. Now I want you to notice verse 11. He said, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Now what he's saying is, you will always have those that are poor in property and poor in spirit. There will never be a time where these people shall cease from the land. Therefore, he said, I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in the land. Now I want to take those verses tonight, and I want to finish up what I started last week about ministering to the poor, rehash a little bit about what we talked about, what is our attitude, what should be our attitude toward the poor, and then, Lord willing, if I get that far, I want to talk to you about what actions and what rewards are connected with ministering to the poor. Now, Father, would you bless our time? Thank you for the opportunity that we've had to experience this day. A lot of tired folks here, but it's a good tired. It's an opportunity that we get to come to church and sit here and just meditate and think, Lord, about what all we've experienced today under the mighty hand of God. And we pray that you teach us something tonight along this subject. We give all the glory to Jesus, for it's in his name we pray it. Amen. You can be seated. Now, last week, church, we together spend a little bit of time talking about the definition of poor. How do we go about ministering to those that are poor in property and those that are poor in spirit? Now, one word, and we'll get there in just a moment. I'll define it again. But one word is a key to this whole matter. The Bible uses the word destitute. And those that are destitute, you need to keep that in mind. that those are the people, no question, no question whatsoever, that we are, as believers, are to take into consideration those that are destitute in property, those that are destitute in spirit. And by the way, we learned several reasons how people get to that point in life. Sometimes those that become destitute in property get that way due to physical or mental infirmities. We talked about they may be in a situation where there's a terminal illness. It may be an accident. And Jesus ran into those that were poor in property all the time. And I want you to know, when you read Scripture, if you'll notice that when he ran into those who were poor in property, that he didn't say, "Now I'm going to help you and this will sustain you the rest of your life." What he would do is when he would come in contact with them, he would help them with an immediate need that they had. But you know what? He blessed them and he gave them opportunity to go and help themselves if they were physically able to do so. He did not say, "Depend on me to supply every single thing that you need in life and never have to do anything else for yourself." That is not what he's saying. What he does say is that he can and will and has a desire to help those that are destitute, poor in property. Some people become destitute and poor in spirit through emotional distresses. We talked about spiritual distresses. Remember, we talked about the widow of Zarephath. Remember, it wasn't anything of her fault. There was a famine in land. There was a problem. And so she was about to fix a cake for her and her son. They were going to eat it, and what? They're going to die. And then the preacher shows up. Preacher shows up and he says, "Listen, I understand your situation. I understand that you are destitute, poor in property." But he said, "I have one request. When you make that cake, make it for me first." Now, most of us, humanly speaking, will say, "Well, you arrogant rascal, you. I'll not do it." Now, you listen, if she hadn't have done it, she would have starved to death. Okay? So she followed the instructions that the man of God gave her, and guess what? She lived and her son that day. And so there are people that some become distressed or they become destitute due to distress, emotional, spiritual distress. We talked about the widow of Nain who lost her son. Jesus raised him up, gave him back to her. We talked about the maniac of Gadara, out of his mind. And yet Jesus put him back in his right mind. And he went and began to be a testimony among his own people. And then we talked about Peter. Remember how stressed out and distressed Peter was? Remember how that he had served the Lord and denied him 3 times? Boy, he wished that he could have done something to make up that time. And he finally got to the end of his rope and decided, "You know what, I think I'm just going back to the fishing business." Now I want you to listen. Distressed. Stressed out. And so what he decided to do was go back to the fishing business. So he goes back. Now I want you to listen to me. While he was out of the will of God, he wasn't looking for Jesus, but Jesus came looking for him. He came and found him. That's the reason I want to talk to you tonight and tell you and give you hope and understanding that, listen to me, folks, yeah, we're all going to get sidetracked from time to time in life, emotionally, spiritually, physically, mentally. But it doesn't mean that we quit God. It doesn't mean that we throw the towel in. I'm telling you, if you'll look hard and listen close, you'll find that Jesus is looking for you and calling for you as well. Can I say that every church, every neighborhood, every town is littered with those that are poor, destitute of property, and destitute in spirit? So we learned a little bit along that line last week, and we talked about our attitude, what should be our attitude toward the poor, particularly the poor in property. Let me say this. Again, the key is destitute. Remember the scripture said, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse number 10, if a man will not work, neither should he. Okay. So if he's physically, mentally, and capable of working, God says, you need to work. And folks, listen, we do what we want to do. If I'm in a situation and my family's hungry and I realize, you know what, I don't have enough income coming in. Let me tell you, you know what I'm going to do? If I have to, I'll pick up cans every day. if I have to. If I have to, I'll go into my garage, I'll gather things, I'll go sell whatever I've got to make sure that, you know what, for that time being, that I can get by. I'm going to do what I've got to do in order to make it. So what I'm saying is there are those that are physically able to work but choose not to. Now, you know God didn't have anything favorably to say about these people? Not one time in the Scripture does the Scripture have anything favorably to say about a person who has the capability. Matter of fact, the Scripture, Jesus said, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, said he's worse than an infidel. Worse than an infidel if he won't even take care of his own family. Now, folks, I just want to say to you tonight that we do have a responsibility to the poor in property and the poor in spirit. Where we ended last week, we talked. I told you that when we left off last week that you need to go home and meditate on Galatians 6:7. Remember, the Scripture says, "Be not deceived; God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, I want to be as kind as I can. Let me say something to you, folks. I can't stop anybody from helping whoever they want to, but there's some cases you may not be doing them a favor. You may be hindering them. You may be assisting them in living a lifestyle that is not favorable to Christ. He wants them to know what it is to go out and work and provide for their family. Now listen, I'm just saying that we've got to be wise. Don't stand in God's way of what He's trying to do in somebody's life. He may be trying to teach them a lesson in life. And if we keep trying to stand in His way, let me tell you something. I've stood in God's way a few times. Can I say, it doesn't matter whether, if you want to stand in His way, that's fine, but He's going to get to where He wants to go. And He's either going to go through you or over you, one way or the other. But He's going to get the job done. So we need to be wise about how we go about in our assistance to those that are poor in property. And listen to me, those also that are poor in spirit. You see, sometimes people get themselves into predicament and become heartbroken because of bad choices and because of bad decisions. Listen, before we just jump, mamas and daddies, listen to me. Everybody up, looking up here? Before we just jump in and try to pull our kids out of every situation, why don't you let God do something in their life first and see what God may have to do with their life before we keep trying to rescue them from all these situations. What happens is pretty soon they're going to become an adult, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to be 25 years old and come looking for you to come pull them out of their mess. Amen. So we need to be wise at how we go about helping people, and listen, let God do what He needs to do. Now, with that said, take your Bible, go to Proverbs chapter 3. And let's jump on into tonight. And you'll have to pardon me, folks. I'm get a little drink of water here. Maybe I won't turn it over. All right, Proverbs chapter 3. Now, I'm going to come back to this verse later on in just a few moments, but I want to introduce it to you, let you meditate on it, chew on it. Again, while you're turning there, let me just say this. We're to love the poor, but not enable them to continue in their lifestyle if they're capable of working and doing and providing for themselves. Now, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27. Are you there? Withhold not good from them. Listen now, this is important that you, because you need to underline this. To whom it is due. Stop. Do you understand? Not everybody is due. It says to whom it is due. When it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Now we're going to come back to that verse in just a moment. But the key to knowing who to help in these different areas, the key is based on what the Scripture is saying. Those to whom it is due. Now, take your Bible, if you would, go to James chapter 1. Go to James chapter 1. All right, James 1. And verse number 27. I'm going to show you some people from Scripture, no question about it, that would fall into the category to whom it's due. All right, here they are. You ready? James 1, 27. Pure religion. Hey, we're all for that. And undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit, circle the word visit, draw out the margin of the Bible, put the word minister. To minister, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Did you notice what he said was incorporated in pure religion, undefiled before God? He said is to visit, to minister to the fatherless and widows. Listen, no question at all. Those two groups are mentioned over and over and over again in the Scriptures. Now, we understand what the fatherless is. That's children that are obviously cannot care for themselves. You know, it's amazing. I was shocked when I heard that there are 1 million children in America today that would fall under the category of fatherless, homeless, destitute. Folks, wait a minute, wake up. I said America. In America, kids walk in the streets. You say, I don't see them. You ought to go downtown sometimes. You'll find them. They're there. Walk in the streets. Why? Have been put out of the house, or mom and dads are drug addicts or whatever they may be, and they can't even care for themselves. You know who that would be? That would be to who, those would be the people to whom it's due. Those are the ones that cannot care for themselves. But did you notice he also said widows? Now, you say, oh, does that mean every widow? Well, take your Bible. We got to clarify this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, because it doesn't mean every widow. All right, look at 1 Timothy 5. Now again, I said last week, dear folks, that what we need to do is we need to look at the Scripture and find out what the Scripture says that we're supposed to do in certain situations. God's not trying to hide this from us. He gives us the instruction. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 3. It said, honor widows that are widows. Does your Bible say indeed? Okay. Right out beside there, a little synonym for the word indeed would be destitute. Okay? Now remember, last week I defined for you what the word destitute means. And it's important that we understand what that word means. It means not having sufficiency to live and no resources to rely on, such as family, friends, or health. Now, so if there is a widow that meets those qualifications, then you know what? We're to step up and help that individual in their poor state. But let's read on. Let's look at what else it says in verse number 4. But if any widow have children, I said if any widow have children and they're worth their salt and they have some integrity and if they have character and stop relying on excuses about, well, but this or but that. They brought you into this world, didn't they? They cared for you when you couldn't even care for yourself. He says, but if any widow have children or nephews, amen, nephews. You say, where are the nieces? Not mentioned. But it is children and nephews. Anybody here a nephew? Listen up. Because it says that if you have an aunt, that would be right, wouldn't it? Yeah. If you have an aunt that's a widow, you know what? God says it's your responsibility to take care of her. Come on now. Let them first learn to show piety at where? Home. And to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. Now listen, I ain't real smart, but you know what? It seems to me that if you don't do their job, God ain't very happy with you. It's not acceptable to Him if you can take care of them. All right, scoot down to verse 16. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the... Come on now. Let not who? then it means it's family's responsibility, not the church's responsibility, unless they're destitute. And then if they're indeed and destitute and have no resources of family, friends, or help, it says, let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows. How? Indeed. Now, we don't have time to read the rest of that, but here's what it says. If a young woman loses her husband, she becomes a widow under a certain age and has the capabilities of working, she needs to do so. Okay? That's what it says. And so she is given with all permission and all the blessings of God to care for herself and do everything that she can to care for her family. And by the way, we have ladies in our church like that, that do a wonderful job. And listen, I pray for you. And listen, can I just get something off my chest since I'm thinking about it? Here's a pet peeve, all right? Anybody got any pet peeves besides me? You go to a restaurant. And you're sitting there at a restaurant and you're enjoying your meal. And here's a little girl or maybe a middle-aged lady that's running around. She's not sure whether she's coming or going. She looks like she hadn't slept in weeks. You know what? She may spill a little coffee on the table. She may not groom your ego like we need it groomed. But bless God for you and I to mistreat somebody because you have no idea what they just came out of. You have no idea what they faced that day in their life. And let me tell you something. My wife and I, we don't just leave a tip. We leave the right tip. And by the way, you know those little tracks that you run around with? Have y'all looked on the bottom there whose name's on the bottom of that thing? If you're going to, listen, you know, if you're going to say something rude to somebody, don't leave the track with my name on it there. Scratch mine out and leave your name on it. And scratch the church's name out too while you're at it. Because that ain't about us, folks. That's not what we do. That's not what Christians do. You say, but I didn't get good service. Well, whoop-de-doo. What if other people decided, you know what, they're going to tip you based on how you treat them? Huh? Some of us be a little handicapped, wouldn't we? Some of us be running a little bit low on change. What I'm saying is, folks, is look, there are people that go through difficult times. My wife and I quite frequently will talk to people and witness to people and find out that many of these ladies, not all of them, but many of these ladies are either widows or single parents trying to raise kids. They're burning the candle at both ends. Some of them's got 2 and 3 jobs. And many times I'll reach in my pocket and pull a tip out, and it's far above the 18%. And I'll pull it out many times. But listen, I'm telling you, my wife would give everything in our house away if I let her. She would. She'd give it away. I'm surprised I even got shoes on tonight. But you know, the thing about it is sometimes I'll pull money out in my pocket and I'll put it in a track, and my wife will say, honey, she sure did a good job. And I said, I know, I left the tip in there. She did do a good job. Is that all you're going to give her? Those are usually, Brother Garner, those are little key words, you know, kind of little signal words that you need to give more. But you know something? You know what she's saying? She said, honey, we don't have any idea what she's going through. And many times we'll talk to them and witness to them and find out their situation. And so we'll leave much more than what the tip is. I'm just saying to you, say, preacher, that was a pet peeve. Yeah, but I'm glad it's off my chest now and I can move on. Don't mistreat people. You have no idea. You have no idea what people are going through. You see, there are those that are destitute of clothing and food. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 2, if you would, please. Turn to James chapter 2. I'm trying to get there, folks. Okay? We're turning in the Bible too slow. We're going to go faster. James chapter 2. Verse 15, are you there? If a brother or sister Now, the best I can tell, that means Christians. Is that right? If a brother or sister, another believer, be naked, that's a problem. Destitute, there's another problem. Of daily food, big problem. See, it's one thing that they're not have food. These people right here, it just saying, you understand, he's not talking about these people walking around without a stitch of clothes on. It just means, you know what, if a brother or sister be naked, in other words, if they are without, if they are, and he defines it, he said, destitute of daily food. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. But what I want to say, there are those that are destitute. And by the way, this encompasses a lot of different areas. You know, some people become destitute because of a family tragedy. Sometimes there's a fire or a flood, or sometimes there's foreclosure on a home, and people are thrust into situations not of their doing. You know what? That's when the people of God need to step up and minister. That's when the people of God have stepped up. Listen, we shouldn't go looking for them. They shouldn't have to come looking for us. We ought to go looking for them. Sometimes unexpected physical infirmities, accidents. Sometimes a family crisis that involves abuse of all sorts, folks. And I could stay there for a while, but I'm not. Single parents burning the candle at both ends. All of these many times lead into situations that, you know what, that we can help those. And our attitude ought to be toward those that are poor in property, that are destitute and poor in spirit. The scripture uses two terms over and over again. Can I give them to you? Mercy and compassion. Those two things are used over and over and over again. You'll find that when Jesus ministered to those that were destitute of property or spirit, many times it would say he had mercy on them, or he had compassion on them. You see, church, mercy and compassion are the activator words that should motivate the believer to get involved with ministering to the poor. You see, these two are activated by sight and by knowledge. You see, the thing about it is, you know, God holds you accountable if you see it and don't do anything about it, or you know and don't do anything about it. You know what he said? What profit have you done? He says, why do you see something and say, well, bless their heart? Our common deal. It's kind of like when we're driving down Interstate 30 and we see a car pulled over, lights flashing, and you see as you drive by a woman, three kids in the car, and she's got her head on the steering wheel and she's going, and you look and her tire's blown out. And you know what we do a lot of times, guys? Well, bless her heart. I sure hope somebody stops. And the whole time you're driving down the road, the Holy Spirit's going, why do you think I brought that to your mind? What good is, well, bless her heart, going to do? How about turn around and go change your tire? Oh, by the way, while you're at it, you might want to talk to her about Jesus. She may not be saved. See, listen, folks, God lays in our path so many opportunities to witness, and it may be even an opportunity to help someone in a situation like that. You know, Psalm 109, verse 22, the psalmist says, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. So you have the poor in property, but you also have the poor in spirit. You say, well, preacher, can you help us out with somebody that would fall under the category of poor in spirit? Well, let me give you a Bible illustration. I'll not go there because I used it last week, but in John chapter 8, remember the adulterous woman that was cast at Jesus' feet? Okay, here she is, destitute. Let me put it so everybody can understand. She is in a pickle. Because you know what? They want to kill her and stone her. Now, long story short, you know what Jesus did? Jesus just simply said, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. Everybody walks off. She's laying there. And Jesus says, where are thine accusers? I guess they're gone, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and... So what did he do? He had mercy and compassion on someone poor in spirit that had been caught in the very act of adultery. Now let's draw this home just for a second here. Do you know, folks, that we will come in contact with people not just within the church, but people without the church that fall into sin, that fall into a situation? You say, well, they made their bed, let them lie in it. Wait a minute before you say that, okay? Because some of us made our bed, and thank God somebody didn't make us lie in it. Somebody came and found us and helped us and ministered to us. They didn't kick us to the curb. So why would we eat that thought even enter our mind? You say, like who, preacher? How about from time to time, teenage girls who make a huge mistake and to get pregnant out of wedlock? I just thought I'd just throw that one out there, because you know what? There are millions of teenage girls in America today that are mothers under the age of 17. You say, what are we supposed to do with them, preacher? Well, first thing you don't do is kick them to the curb. I said, the first thing you don't do is kick them to the curb. And you say, but, well, let me say, what if Jesus got on the cross and he thought, you know what, Othello Selly, boy, you lived a good life, but, do you know, Brother Selly, if Jesus had decided not to pay for one of your sins, you're hopeless. Hopeless. Can I remind you, folks, that when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all sins? Yours and everybody else's. And you know what? You say, but they made a huge mistake. They made a bad decision. Yes, and so do you. And so do I. And you know what we've got to do? We've got to reach out to them. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1 says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Let me go back. I don't think we got that. He said, ye which are, I think that would incorporate those who are going to follow the instructions of how to minister to the poor in spirit. He said, ye which are spiritual, what are we to do? Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Oh, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Be careful before you throw somebody else's kids under the bus. Amen. Because I want to listen to me. The thing about it is, it's easy to criticize somebody else's kids, because the thing about it is, you didn't raise them. Amen. You see, the thing about it is, you didn't raise them, so it's easy to talk about somebody else. But you know what? Most people wouldn't put up with that for one second, because you love those kids. You've ministered to those kids. Mamas, everybody ought to say amen. You brought them into this world. You say, but look at what they've done. So what they've done? How are you going to rob a kid and a mom from her love for her child? You're not. So stop trying to. You know what you need to do? We need to minister. There are teens that are pregnant. There are teens that make stupid decisions. Listen, they're over and over and over again. But listen, we've got to be able to help those who've fallen into sin and try to restore them. Can I say something right here? Why is it that so many people misinterpret compassion for condoning? You ever notice that? You go out and try to help somebody and they say, well, you're just condoning their sin. Let me tell you what, if I'm going to condone their sin, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to help finance the stinking sin then. I'm not going to go out and try to help them, Brother Williams. If I'm going to condone it, I'm going to help finance it. Hey, if a guy's on drugs, you know how I condone it? Give him some money so he can go get some more. Not try to get him in rehab. People mistake compassion for condoning. And you know, most of the people that do that, God's people do that. Well, you're just condoning their sin. Well, listen, folks, Is it okay to help people? Listen, if that's the case, then you know what? Then Jesus condoned a bunch of people's sin then. Because he had compassion on them. He ministered to them. He helped them. You see, we've got to extend mercy and compassion on those who are poor in spirit, those who have fallen into sin, those who've been overcome by life's trials. I was, years ago, took a group over to the Fort Worth Water Gardens, and we were out there preaching, passing tracts out. And we went over and sat on a planter's edge, and me and the guy was talking. We heard something move. We turned around. There was a guy up in the bushes. And I turned around and said, "Hey, buddy, roll over here just a minute, and let me talk to you." He came out of there. I said, "How'd you get here?" He said, "I rode a train." He told me where he was from. Listen, I began to talk to that guy. That guy had a master's degree. At least he said he did anyway. But he told me I had a master's degree and began to tell me all these things. And I said, "How did you end up like this? How did you end up in this condition, in this situation?" You know what? Long story short, that whole situation boiled down to, he got bitter and he got angry at just the circumstances of life. And you know what he did? He threw the towel in on life and decided to become a hobo. And you know what? He was very proud of that. He chose to do that. He said, "Listen, I'm just saying," and by the way, he didn't get saved. I tried to witness to him. He said, "I don't need that." He said, I'm very content with what I'm doing," and he moved on down the road. I guess go catch the next train to the next city. But see, there are those sometimes that are overcome with life's trials. There are some homeless. There are some jobless. There are some helpless. There are some that are abused and mistreated. We're to minister to them. Now, let me wrap this up and say this. Okay? What is our actions toward the poor? How should we respond toward the poor? Go back there to Proverbs chapter 3. I told you we was going to come back to it. Let me see if I can do this. I got just a few moments. I think we can get done with it. Okay? Go to back to Proverbs chapter 3. Okay? Proverbs chapter 3. Can y'all handle a few more minutes? I think we'll get her done. All right? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Remember, withhold not good from them. Did you underline it? To whom it's what? To whom it's due. That's the destitute. When it is in the power, that's a key. In other words, he says, when you have the ability or you can do something to help relieve the suffering. You know, folks, it's kind of hard to help somebody financially if you don't have any money, right? Okay, so what he's saying, he said, listen, those that you can help, that's in the power of thine hand to do it, then he says, you know what you need? You need to do it. Now, you say, okay, preacher, what are our actions? How do we act? What are we supposed to do toward the poor? Turn, if you would, to Psalm 82. Psalm 82. Let me give you a couple things. You can jot them down, and you can read these later. Okay, Psalm 82. I want you to notice what the psalmist says, verse 3. There, Psalm 82, verse 3. He says, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Did you see that first word? He said, defend them. You say, what is he talking about there, preacher, when he talks about defending the poor and the needy? That word defend, right out on the side of your Bible, just simply means to vindicate. It means to execute righteous judgment. It means to, you know what, analyze a situation and look and say, you know what, yeah, these people need help. And you defend them. Did you notice he used the word do justice? Giving to one who's due. And listen to this, folks, this is important. Justice is very simply doing the right thing with the right motive for the right people. That's what justice is. And so what you do is, hey, he says, if it's the right thing to do and it's in your power to do it, what are you supposed to do? Do it. Okay, it's the right thing, it was the right motive for the right people. So he said, first of all, action one, we're to defend the poor. We're to vindicate. We're to help them, those that fall under the category of destitute. Number two, same chapter, verse 4. What's the first word there? Deliver. So first of all, he says defend. Now he says do what? Deliver them. The first noun that he tells them, did you notice he says deliver the poor and needy. Listen to this now, these next three words. Rid them. Rid them. In other words, don't just give them a buck. Help them. Help them to get beyond. Hey, maybe say, hey, look, I don't know, buddy, if this is going to help you or not, but I saw a sign in McDonald's while I was over there the other day, and it says they're hiring. So you're to help rid them from the situation. Now, the thing about it is where they go or not, that's not your job. That's not your care. What your job is try to help them. He says, defend the poor, deliver the poor, cause them to escape. Help them to safely slip out of it and get on the right road. That's the reason, men, ladies, when you have opportunities on your job, hey, shoot us an email at the church. You know there might be somebody at church might qualify for that job. Shoot us an email. Let us contact somebody. So defend them, deliver them, and then I want you to go to Proverbs 31 for a second. Remember, we always read Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman, but I want to pull something out here that was one of the attributes. Our actions toward the poor, church, should be defend, deliver, and then number three, delight. Delight in serving the poor and needy. Look, if you would, Proverbs 31 and verse number 20. She, this incredible woman, this virtuous woman, whose price was far above rubies, one of the attributes, look what she did. She stretcheth out her hand where? You think they came looking for her? She went looking for them. She stretched out her hand to the poor. Notice what else. She reacheth forth her hands to the needy. You'd be amazed if you just go out looking for people to help. They're everywhere. Whether they're poor in property or poor in spirit. Hey, she didn't wait for them to come to her. She went to them. She stretched forth her hands. She reached out to them, those that were destitute and in need. You see, these actions that we're talking about right here, folks, defending, delivering, delighting, all of these actions, they can apply both to poor in property or poor in spirit. But you know, we got some people in our church that are going through some incredibly, incredibly difficult times right now. Somebody needs to reach out. You know, the thing that's heavy on our mind is Brother and Mrs. Pham, the loss of their little boy. When they get back, when the thumbs up, and they tell us, hey, you know, we're able now to be able to talk and receive visitors and stuff. You know what? We need to do that. We need to reach out to those that are poor in spirit, those that have gotten there not of their own doings. Now, let's finish this thing up, and let me say, what's the Lord's promise for ministering to the poor? What are His promises for ministering to the poor? Go back to Proverbs chapter 14. Let me give you a warning, okay? Remember, I've told you the story many times in Matthew 25 that Jesus told. His disciples said, when he was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you came and visited me. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. And the disciples, remember what they said? When did we do that? Help us, Lord. We don't remember doing that. He said, listen, if you've done it unto the least of these, listen, you've done it unto, okay, now I want you to look at this, okay? Proverbs 14:31. He that oppresseth the poor. Everybody with me? You mess with the poor, you mistreat them. You treat them like scum of the earth. You mock them. He says, he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his, maker. God ain't very happy. He is not happy when we mistreat the poor, those that are destitute of property or spirit. And that includes vermin that comes out of our mouth, like I said a while ago. Well, they just made their bed, let them lie in it. No, we don't need to let them lie in it. We need to go try to help pull them out. You see, the Lord's promise, His warning was, when you mess with the poor and mistreat them, you reproach your Maker. Go to Psalm 41 real quick. Let's take a look now at some of the promises here. Real quick. Let me give you three and we're done. Okay? Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Okay, Psalm 41:1. You like promises connected with things, don't you? I like promises connected with things. Listen to this. Psalm 41:1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Listen, not just the poor, he'll deliver you in your time of trouble. Boy, I'm telling you, you want to put some insurance in the bank, brother? Help those that are destitute. And God said, you know what? You're investing in your future, because there's going to come a day when you're going to need help and you're going to need to be ministered to as well. So the first thing that we see here is there's deliverance for us in our time of trouble. So not only will He deliver the poor if we consider the poor, but the Lord will deliver him, the poor, and I believe him also, speaking of the one who helps the poor. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. I don't know about you folks, I can't like laying up treasures like that, don't you? Kind of a little insurance. Proverbs 19:17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given, will he pay him again. You ever heard the little cliche, you're never going to outgive God? There you go. Because you're not. You say, but man, you know what? This is the last 10 bucks I've got. What did the Lord just say? If God told you to give Him 10 bucks, give Him 10 bucks. Because you know what He's going to do? He's going to repay. So help me, folks. I cannot tell you how many times God has moved on me to give somebody, and God said, look, just give them whatever you got in your pocket. And I reached down and I'm going, oh my, well Lord, I didn't realize I put that 20 in here. I thought all I had was $3. And God says, just give them the money. And I give it to them, and so help me folks, I cannot tell you how many times I've given someone something on this side of the auditorium, and before I got out the back door, someone said, just reached down and just said, hey listen, just want to tell you, I appreciate you. Shook hands, and I thought, what is that in my hand? And they said, use this however you want. And I've looked down there, and sometimes it's 2 and 3 and 4 times what I just gave somebody. I didn't even get out of the church. You say, does that happen all the time? Not all the time, but it's happened a couple of times. And I know what some of you are going to do, and some of you are reaching there thinking, man, I'm going to make an investment. Like that. Hey, I'm just saying God will repay your loss. See, we think, oh, well, this is a loss. No, it's not. It's a gain. Because He's going to repay. Let me tell you a quick story and I'm done. By the way, it's in the notes. You can go read it yourself. Go read the story about the Good Samaritan, Luke 10. Nails everything down. The key word there, you know what he said? He had compassion on him. My wife was pregnant with our second born. Difficult times. I had just left a secular job and we were wondering, no insurance, we wondered, oh my goodness, how are we going to pay for this baby? And so we were trying to figure out how we're going to do it. You know how you sit down and kind of try to figure out how God's going to work everything out. And we were trying to figure out how we're going to pay for this baby. And listen, I heard a preacher just weeks before that speak about the paradoxes in the Bible. And I heard him say something like this. He said something like the scripture principle, the paradox here is, here's what we think. We think we've got to get to give. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, give to get. See what my wife and I started doing? Giving stuff away. Hey, I didn't have a bunch of money, but you know what? We started giving stuff away. My wife ended up, she gave a bunch of stuff away. But listen to me. The secular job that I had been on, not the job that I just came out, the job before the job, sent a check through the mail. I didn't know this. For full-time employees, they had a matching funds program. So for every buck or whatever it was I put in, they matched that. And I had worked for them for, 3 years, something like that. So my wife opens, a mail comes, and I get home. She said, honey, you're not going to believe this. I said, try me. She showed me the check. She said, look at this. I looked at it. It was from my employer 2 jobs ago. Dear Mr. Lassiter, our records have revealed that these funds have not been claimed, so we are sending you this check. They sent us a check. Our doctor, now this is 20-something years ago, so you mamas that are pregnant, don't get overly excited about this, all right? This was 20, almost 25 years ago. I think after it was all said and done, doctor bill, everything was going to cost us about $4,000 to pay this off. After the tithe out of that check and what we had already put down, you know, when we walked out of the hospital with that second born, we walked out debt free. Hey, God sent me a check from an unexpected source. I had no idea it even existed. So can I say to you tonight, folks, don't try to figure God out. Just minister to the people He tells you to minister to. You say, preacher, can you give us a 1, 2, 3 step of who we should and who we shouldn't help? Listen, I promise you, you follow the Holy Spirit and He'll tell you. And I promise you, He'll also tell you who not to as well. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Thank you for your attention all day long. How many can say, preacher, I'm saved? No question about it. Sit your hand way up high. Say, that's me. I'm a born-again believer. No question about it. All right, wonderful. You put your hands down. The Father, we've enjoyed the day. It's been a blessing. So many different things that you have done for us. And thank you, Lord, for the precious words of God. And we ask now that you bless this invitation time. Whatever the needs of the people are, would you move in their heart and in their life? And with the heads bowed,